And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb.
With scriptures like that, it's no wonder a lot of people choose to be out on the lake instead of in church on Sunday mornings. So when our girls were younger, we used to see all the Disney, Pixar, DreamWorks cartoons and computer animated movies, and always had an excuse to go. And I've been sorry now that they've grown up that they're less interested in that, and I don't have them as an excuse to go. I know I can still go, but it does, you know, feels a little odd to me, especially if I were to go by myself. But this time around, I have to say, with the big buzz about the latest Pixar movie, that I've been glad that not to see it, which is getting getting rave reviews. But for now, at least, it's a little too close to home as we prepare to move and uproot our girls from their lives. The movie is called Inside Out, as many of you know, and it's about an 11-year-old girl, Riley, who is uprooted from her home and goes through something of an adjustment crisis that turns into something of a depressive episode. Ouch. The movie plays itself out in the little girl's head among five characters that represent her various emotions. The five characters are joy, sadness, fear, anger, and disgust. And the various emotions interact and struggle in and through her as she goes through this transition. I just read a bunch of reviews of it. That's how I know all of this, even though I have not seen it myself. And although I haven't seen it, I thought I would approach this heavy and rather brutal story that we have in our scripture this morning in a somewhat similar fashion. Just briefly, I want to invite you to consider the story of Herod, King Herod, and Queen Herodias, Salome, and the prophet John as archetypal. That it is not so much a story of what happened back then in the time of Jesus, although it is historically based story. That's where we get, actually I had Vicky read the name Salome in there, but it's not in the scripture actually, but we have an extra biblical source from Josephus, a historian at the time, or soon thereafter, who wrote about the story as well, and referred to Herodias' daughter as Salome. So I invite you that it's not so much a story that happened back then, not so much a story of what can happen in the world when spiritual moral power, represented by John, confronts political power, represented by the king and queen, although that too is a way to consider the story for sure. But instead I want to consider the story as though it is told of our inner selves, our psychology, our deeper interior human experience. We'll consider it inside out. The notion, I have to say, is not something that Pixar invented, obviously, but it is a long-standing and legitimate way to interpret and meditate upon the scriptures, any story in the scriptures, to take the story and to reflect on those aspects of ourselves that are the various characters, be that Jesus, be that Peter, be that whomever, okay? So this is a long-standing tradition. So therefore, we have within us then, whether we are male or female, young or old, we all have a King Herod, a Queen Herodias, a Princess Salome, a Prophet John, and the Christ. This story is the story of each of us within. For we each have a little tyrannical king in us who tries to rule over everything and stay in control. All right? I would just speak for myself, but I know he's in you too. You know the one who needs to be judge and jury and executioner, and is often, you know, that aspect of ourselves that is a harsh critic of others, but pretty good at justifying the little kingdom of ourselves. What he usually says goes, and woe to anyone who makes him a fool, because he does not take well to being humiliated or put down. King Herod is the character within that will not leave good enough alone in an argument, but must lift himself up over and against the other. Yeah, but, right? And knows not how to admit that he was wrong, or ask for forgiveness, or give others much of the benefit of the doubt. Right? It's about his dominance and his control and his rule. And when that is threatened, the little tyrant within becomes angry and looks to punish someone around them. Do you know your little King Herod Antipas? He's a bit one-dimensional. He's a bit insecure. And when he's in the foreground of the internal landscape of the self, you best pay him homage. Huh? But that's not all. We also have Queen Herodias within, who is another dimension of our defended and at times aggressive ego selves, sitting right alongside her king. She can be just as much a despot as King Herod, but she's smarter and more subtle about it. So she can always present herself as beautiful, despite the ugly aims beneath the surface. Queen Herodias knows what she wants and is willing to manipulate, distort the truth, and even sacrifice others to get it. She's good at even convincing herself that her motives are pure when they are often less so, less than pure. Queen Herodias will come off looking more righteous and less controlling than King Herod, but in her subtle ways, she is just as treacherous, using her position, her power, her gifts, her sex, her children, her emotions, as a way of escalating herself while making others dependent upon her, subservient to her, in debt to her, and all her needs. Now remember, we're talking about men, that she's in you too. So stop thinking about a woman in your life that's like that. Woman, women, stop thinking about the men who are King Herods in your life. These are both in you, both in me, okay? While the little interior King Herod blusters with anger, inner Queen Herodias seethes with resentment when she can't get what she wants, and through quiet, hidden plans and fantasies, she plots her revenge. She is easily threatened by others and fearful that their gain will be her loss. She's jealous, territorial. The little Queen Herodias within is a dangerous force to reckon with. And then there is Princess Salome, right? The one who danced before the king, who I think, despite her central role in John's brutal death, is really more a victim of her mother's manipulations than being the master of her own destiny. I mean, they assume she was around this time 13, right? Pretty sick. Her mom having her dance before King Herod. She is a tragic figure in many ways, young and wielded by her mother for her mother's purposes and lusted after by her uncle. She naively does what she is told blindly and obediently, causing havoc around her. Only after the dirty deed, does she quickly give the head of John the Baptist to her mother with some sense, maybe, of what she has just done. The Princess Salome within us is possibly that part of ourselves that goes along to get along, that won't question authority, or defy what is required of her, even if it means colluding with injustices great and small. The Princess Salome within will opt for looking good over doing what's right, for going along with the crowd to avoid the consequences of rocking the boat. She will toe the family or community line even when there's great dysfunction and it needs to be called on the carpet. Princess Salome is the child within who refuses to grow up and take responsibility for her own actions and inactions and the inevitable consequences of those. So there you have it. King Herod, Queen Herodias, Princess Salome, they offer us a little egoic trinity, which keeps the false, defended, fearful, absorbed self intact and well-guarded against what can often feel to the ego, to that self, like very dangerous infiltration of what is deeper and truer in us that is aligned to and alive with God's presence. But I'll get there in a minute. The ego's main purpose is to sustain, preserve, and promote the self, while the truer self is about serving God's purposes, which are often broader and about serving the common good, right? That sometimes can contribute to our self-preservation, but sometimes not. So now we come to little John the Baptist within each of us. He is that part of us, we might say, that is the moralist, who insists that we must do better. The one who in us shakes his head and says, that is not good. That is not your best self. That is a sin, what you are doing, and causes damage to yourself and to others. You should be ashamed. Right? It's not, no one likes John the Baptist. Really. At least in this scene. Okay? He is the voice that is pretty clear when something is wrong and needs and needles us with how it should be different. He is our conscience, and at time our guilty conscience, who calls us to better and more righteous living. Interestingly, I would say he is still a part of the kind of egoic self and can even be a bit of a tyrant in his own right. But at least he's pointing us in the right direction, right? He's the one within us who does not know... He's the one within us who, when it comes to the little King Herodias, Queen Herodias, King Herod, and Princess Salome, he's the one that they want to keep silent. Because why is that? Because it's John that reminds us that we need to change. The ego doesn't really like to change, right? And become better. And face squarely our self-absorption and sinful patterns that diminish ourselves and others. And so we at times want nothing better than to behead the little moralist within us who is going to ruin all our fun, make us face all our addictions, potentially wreck our precarious privileged positions in society. I mean, it is hard to hear our little John inside telling us that our consumer materialist lifestyles are damaging the precious earth irrevocably, for instance, and so it is easier to silence him. It is hard to hear him telling us that we collude and benefit from a system that is inherently racist, and so we instead lop off his head so he cannot speak. We can only listen so much to the prophet John within, challenging us to be more faithful in our prayer and our spiritual lives, because such faithfulness, who knows where that's going to lead, might just mean we got to live in some different way than we are living now, and so we remove his head, because it seems better than losing our own. And that's the story. Isn't it amazing how our most private, secretive inner lives are written right there in the gospel for everyone to see? The whole personal interior story of king and queen, princess and moralist, vying for power, position, dominance, for the sustenance and advancement of the self. But there comes a time, ideally, where in our lives we get tired of those shenanigans and desire finally to have our deeper selves, our truer selves, break through to the surface and guide our lives. This deeper self is the fifth character in the story, who's not actually mentioned, but is there nonetheless, of course, because it is the gospel. And we realize that it's finally all about that fifth character, that it is about the Christ within. It's a mess in here, at least for me, much of the time, with all these characters questing for dominance and power, and they really do want to keep us often from being too quiet, too still, too reflective and attentive, because they are afraid of what might emerge from those great depths within, beneath them. They keep busy, fussing up here on the surface, and pretend they know nothing of or have no interest of what's down there, and what's deeper down there is nothing less than the true, eternal, transcendent power and presence of God. Down there, beneath it all, is where deep calls to deep, where the harrowing presence of true love resides, where we as our little selves are connected to the living whole that is God's created, beloved world. And when we are silent and attentive and prayerful for long enough, those depths begin to emerge and to have their way with the surface happenings. Be careful. The deeper tones of the divine begin to permeate the noisy, chaotic tones of the king and the queen and the princess and the moralist. And with that permeation, what begins to happen, maybe a way of thinking of it, is what happens at the end of Pixar's Inside Out. So I have heard. I guess I should give you something of a spoiler alert, though I'll still try to keep it somewhat veiled, but close your ears if you are dying to see it and know nothing about it. But apparently, in the end, Riley comes to the realization that all her emotions together, none excluding the others, make her life what it is, and her memories and her experience. It all makes the full person she is, and it's all necessary. And so it might be also with our interior story, our interior archetypes. We are made with that self-preservation instinct in us. We are made with that. And the ego itself, it's a part of who we are that wants to accomplish and prove ourselves and justify ourselves and defend us. And that's obviously not all bad. There's a level at which that is necessary in our lives. So maybe what begins to happen when the self is quieted and stilled enough to allow the rumblings of that dangerous, miraculous God presence within, of grace and love and generosity, when that surfaces, maybe what happens is that our King Herod within and all his power-mongering and controlling behaviors are set towards better ends, where, for instance, he stands firm in ruling over a situation where someone without a voice needs to be heard in the court. Or the Queen Herodias within us. Maybe she turns her fierce mother bear capacities to get what she wants towards justice for those who cannot get it for themselves. Or Princess Salome, under the influence of the intoxicating spirit of God Maybe she dances to express that spirit. And her purity and her innocence doesn't lead anyone to losing their heads. But people who behold her freedom of expression and youthfulness, they find their heads and remember what is most important in this world and in their lives. She listens to the rhythms of God and takes as her partner the hand of John. She softens the moralist a little bit. And together, they inspire the self towards deeper, more honest, more whole living in this world. And there, above the whole scene, on the true throne, above the thrones of the little King Herod and the little Herodias and the dance floor, sits Jesus, joyous, laughing, clapping his hands to the music of the soul of a person beloved by God.
Amen.